I say so many good things concerning the scriptures as to the way I feel about being a Christian and serving God until a lot of people, they get the idea that I'm just bragging on the Lord, and I don't see how they could ever do that other than the fact that that's true. And I brag on the Lord because I love the Lord. Paul said, I boast in the Lord. And I love His Word. I love His way. I love the way He thinks. And it just seizes me, and I just love to talk about the Lord. And then, of course, to me, having come to the enlightenment of the Word that I've come to in the years of my ministry, I know how great it is to be a Christian. And I know how great and mighty it is to understand. To understand wisdom is a tree of life. And to understand it brings you riches, it brings you power, it brings you preeminence, it brings you rulership, it brings you everything that you could want, riches, whatever it might be. Even though we're not interested in anything except God in the matter, and He adds all the rest, but to have wisdom. The Bible says that wisdom standeth at the gate of the simple, and it calls to the simple, turn in hither, I will make thee wise, but the simple a lot of times will just go on and pay no attention to it. And the Bible said there'll come a day when the simple-minded will need wisdom and understanding, but wisdom will mock at their calamity and laugh when their fear comes because they cannot find wisdom because they did not seek wisdom nor desire wisdom in the time when it made itself available. So even with knowledge, get understanding. Even with wisdom, get understanding. Understanding is what we need. Wisdom is the chief thing. The Bible said, treat it like a kinsman. So these things we've come to understand, and because we've come to understand, we've tried to share what little we could with people around the different parts of the world. Some people who are very grateful for this, some people who are very hostile, and some people who will never be grateful. They don't have a nature to know how to be grateful. They are people that are just gullible for the things of the world and troublemakers, and they are not going to do anything. They're false brothers and sisters. They're spots and blemishes. In your feast of love, while you feast off of God, the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord's good. Your feast of charity, these are just spots and blemishes that will all be washed out in the washing of regeneration. Which brings to my mind, when I say this, I had a night vision last night, sometimes over the morning, or when I was trying to pray a little, and I saw some black women with children. They must have been about, I'd say that children must have been, they varied in age, I could tell from, I suppose, maybe 10 to 13, 14, maybe older. Some young boys and girls, but I saw these black women. There was two or three of them, at least I'd say, as best I could tell, and they were real troublemakers. They were causing trouble and trying to stir up a racial strife, and they were trying to convince the younger boys and girls who seemed not to pay a whole lot of attention to them, other than the fact that they was getting caught in it. I could tell it was affecting their minds, their way of thinking, but they really didn't have a lot of interest in it. But the ones that was talking was real forceful in the way they were doing it. And the problem was that they was desiring a preeminence, not only among the white people, but the black people. And they felt a real conceit and lifted up sort of a thing, and they were filled with arrogancy and dispute and very uncontrollable as far as submission. And they kept causing problems and pressing to try to make it look like that there was a resentment coming from the white people toward them, and that they wanted them to know they was as good as they were and wanted them to know they were better. And the kind of air they had about it. And really, in the vision, it didn't show any hostility that I could see from the white or the white sisters or anything. And couldn't tell, didn't seem to be, other than it might have been a minor sort of thing that the black men was involved in it. It was women, it was causing it. Whether it had to do with the flesh or not, I don't know, other than I know that it does represent the flesh and it could have been the other way, but it was definitely women. And one black woman came over to where I was, and I could tell the hostility was toward me, that they were coming against me real bad, and they kept it covered up. It was hid, and they were real vicious toward me. But anyway, I had, in the vision, I had a real good spirit toward them, and I didn't try to be ugly to them. And one lady stepped out of the crowd. She was, I guess, about a middle-aged black woman. She was dressed very neat, the kind of person that you wouldn't mind being seen with anywhere, because she looked like she was a real lady and was dressed real neat and had a good understanding. And some little girl stepped out with her, and this little girl she wasn't involved in it. She didn't want a part of it. And this woman told me, she said, I'm not part of that. I said, I don't care for that. And I thought she was just the finest kind of person. And she just was separate from the rest of them. She just wouldn't have nothing to do with the gossiping and the backbiting and the turmoil. But there's one that apparently was real pressing, that was determined. And then I saw like a small group of Spanish men. There were younger men that was over here a ways from them, and these men were kind of mocking, and they were partly the cause of the problem. And they were mocking and going on. But anyway, I saw this and I thought, you know, the Lord's trying to tell me something, because the Bible teaches one of the things that God hates is division and strife. It said, mark them that cause division. When you see somebody that's backbiting with their tongue, the Bible said they shall not stand in the holy hill of God. And he that bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain. It doesn't matter how regular you come to church, how much you talk about the Bible. It doesn't matter who you think you are or whatever, white or black or yellow or red. Your religion is in vain when you bridle not your tongue. The tongue's a little member, the Bible said, set on fire by the course of hell. And he that backbiteth with the tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. So anyway, this was the problem, and it might do well if some of us would stop and consider, because if you fall into that category, you need to really consider, because I perceive that in the vision that God wasn't pleased with it at all. And it was that somebody was about to get a visitation, because it was really going to cause a problem. And when it comes to God giving you a visitation, you want the right kind of visitation. Because the Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. And it looked like that some were fixing to be visited by the Lord about that situation, because it was causing problems among the people. So you need to consider that whatever it would be worth to you, maybe nothing, and maybe something, it could prevent heartaches and could prevent sorrow if you would back off of that, because I know that the Lord showed the vision for some purpose and some reason. And I know that the hostility was uncalled for, and it was a personal venture as to deliberately cause problems, wanting the preeminence and wanting attention. So we need to consider those things. Anyway, in Revelation 10 and 7, we'll talk about it a little bit. I don't know just where we'll go with our thoughts this morning. But when we say Revelation 10 and 7, yesterday, it comes to my mind that yesterday was Yom Kippur, which is the day of the visitation of God in the atonement for the Jews, like in the 7th month and the 10th day. And here is the 10 and 7. It's kind of a reverse sort of a thing. And the priest had to go in and take an offering for Israel. And of course, yesterday was Israel's Sabbath, which is the true Sabbath. And today is our Sabbath as to the Gentiles. Maybe sometimes we can bring it out why it's shifted like it did. But we do know one of the reasons is that the Catholic Church, who took control during the days of Constantine when the mother became a Christian, there it had to do with the shifting of the calendar, whereas the Bible said an Antichrist will change times and seasons. And during that time, and then before that, there was a time when the thing was bequeathed over from Attalus to the Julius Caesar way of life. That's from the old Babylonian Empire. And during the days when the people come in there against Babylon, Attalus fled, as is believed, according to history, over into Pergamos, which is called the seat of Satan later, when the Etruscans came down out of that area into Rome and brought this doctrine that really got Rome underway. And it was during the time of the siege there of the Medo-Persians and Alexander the Great, and when they came down in there, that the Babylon was shook up pretty much. Well, anyway, yesterday was the Sabbath as to the Jews, and today, of course, is the Sabbath of the Gentiles, which is Sunday, the calendar being put off so that we could not tell the time nor the season of the coming of the Lord, to where it would catch everybody unawares. Because we follow the revelation of the Lord Jesus, we do see as to those things that are typical, and we do know that they fall right on the calendar dates. And God wanted to shift it to where only those that He revealed it to could understand just how close it was. He does not hide it from the saints of God, in that the Bible said, and as to the saints of God, that they shall know when it's nigh, even at the door, in the coming of the Lord. And so we know that it's close, even the covenant that's being signed over yonder, and all of these many other things, so many things happening in a conglomeration until it's really a shock. And even yesterday, if we just went through a few little things of a present day application that the brethren saw yesterday, it would be soul stirring to you. But now there's some things that they didn't see, and some things that hasn't even been expounded to them, because there was things that took place away from their presence that they didn't have a chance to hear or see. But anyway, they will, doing their conversation, investing in the different things that they do, they all come together on these things. Well, when we think about this situation, we go back to Revelation 10 and 7. 10 and 7, and depending on how hungry the congregation is on Sunday morning or Sunday night or any other time we come, it depends on them as to what they get. Now, I try to stay with the Lord. I don't always stay with the Lord. And I try to pray, and I don't always pray. Sometimes I go to sleep and wake up and pray a little and go to sleep and wake up, but I try to. I try to follow the Lord, and when I come here, I'm tired. I'm easily tired, and maybe you don't understand that. But nevertheless, I come here trying to be in the way with the Lord so that when I talk to you, it won't just be me taking up a lot of your time, because I know how the flesh is, and I know how Satan is, and you have a few minutes, and you talk to the people, and after that, they're going to want to go to lunch, and they're going to be hungry, and or if they're not hungry, out of routine, they're going to go and everything will just it'll just go out just like a flame like that. And they'll be left you just be there talking to them. That'll be all there is to it, because they'll certainly be gone in their spirit. Paul spoke of being absent in body and present in spirit. And I say so often, sometimes they're present in body and absent in spirit. So it makes it real difficult for God to speak to them. And certainly it is God speaking to them, because like I said, we come to God's house to hear God talk. And the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but Christ speaking from within you. And that we're to do all things as unto the Lord. And of course, if it isn't Christ speaking, I say again, you're wasting your time and my time to come to church. Because that's what it's for. And if it is God Almighty speaking, then that means He's the one that spoke the whole universe into existence. And He's the one that controls the whole universe. And He's the one that's got a program and a plan from point A to point B. And He's working this thing after the counsel of His own will. Though things seem to be out of control in the earth and everything seems to be topsy-turvy, yet everything is perfectly normal and under control as to God's doing. For the Bible said He creates the good and He creates the evil. He has His way in both and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. So He rules in the affairs of men. He lifts up one, He puts down another. He does whatever He wants to whenever He gets ready. It doesn't matter to Him about races, creed, color, money, prestige. It doesn't matter if you are a celebrity, you're not a celebrity. He could care less about that. He just does what He wants to when He gets ready. Nobody can't stop Him. Nobody can't tell Him. Nobody can't do anything. They're just subject to Him. Just whatever His desire is, He does it just like that. And it doesn't matter if you've got an army of 10 million people. It doesn't faze God. You just like that and your whole army is gone. See, and there's nothing that you can do about it. So then, brilliance doesn't affect God. It doesn't have anything to do with God. Like Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference add nothing to me. And God just goes right on in His mind. He does whatever. And doing all the time of the siege and all the time of the turmoil and all the problems of racialism and this kind of thing, of wars and tornadoes and diseases and whatever it is that's befallen mankind, God is going right on and He's picking His people up like one over here and one over here, one out of this race and one out of this race and one out of this country and one out of this country and over here, and He gets them all together and the rest of them, He says, vomit. And He clears His table. He says it's mire and vomit, and He turns it into the fire. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So, see, He does that, and He puts them all together. And then when He gets them all together, if there's any of them that is pricks in the side of the minister or the people, or if they're troublemakers or whatever they might be, He starts putting them out. Like the Bible said, we throw out our nets and we catch a great catch. And sometimes our nets are so filled up, and then we draw it into land and we sit down and we purge and we throw back what we don't want. All kind of things we throw back because it doesn't fit what we're trying to do. So they're not part of the body of Christ. And this thing, see, of the Lord dying for everybody, it is true. And the blood of Jesus upon all to as to atonement, that is true. And we preach these things to try to let you know that God loves you, that He cares for you. Even Judas, he looked at him and said, friend. And I say again, being a friend to Judas, not Judas to Christ. So He does bring them all in, but He throws them back because He doesn't want them. Seeing them that He brought out of Egypt, 3 million people, and the Bible said with many of them He was not well pleased. He just threw them back. He opened up the earth and just swallowed them up because He said they turned back into the world in their heart. Their mind was on the natural. Their mind was on the flesh. Their mind was on the things of the world. So He just opened up the earth, swallowed them up. And put them into the fire, said, let them go down to the pit quickly. Raised up another generation and took them right on in to the land of Canaan. And the Bible said, seeing that these did not enter into God's rest, they murmured and complained against the ministry, then ye be afraid and fear lest God take away from you the opportunity of entering into the rest of the Lord. For therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And these things happen unto us as to admonish us, or these things happen for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we observe these things, and we come together to try to humble our hearts and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You can't imagine, because you're not up here where I'm at, and you can't imagine how much hostility there is in my congregation when I come up here to work with you. And I try to work real gentle-like and just as sweet as I can to get it all out, to wash it all out, to get you in one mind and get you in one accord. Like this morning, a lot of hostility among the people. It's little wonder that God would let me tell the vision that I had last night. And it's among the people, which means that you are living a shallow life and you are messing around with the world and your thoughts and your flesh, and your mind is on your body and eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and having and all these kind of things, and your mind is not in Christ. See, because if it was in Christ, when you come into this place, there wouldn't be any of that hostility. Because see, you're saved by faith, and the just live by faith. And if you was the just, you would have faith in the Word of God, and you would come in here, and your faith would be, I must enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and I must enter into His courts with praise, because He's going to speak to us, and according to my believing as to His Word, He's going to remit my sins, or He's going to retain my sin, or He's going to bless me, or He's going to curse me. See, because the minister hath all power to curse or bless. And if it's not him speaking, then it's God that's cursing or blessing. And I feel hostility this morning among some of you. It's just emanating from you this morning. And you're in the wrong spirit, the wrong frame of mind altogether. Though I talk real nice to you, and I'm trying to bring forth this to get into a little revelation. Otherwise, when this hostility comes, a lot of times the Lord will let it come to show me the need of the people, and He wants me to come down with the axe and lay the axe to the root of the tree and really preach, I mean really preach, old time holiness, and come down and just bust things up, bust the clods, run the weasels and the demons and all these things just every which way, you know. Drive the snakes out, put that pointed plow in and rip that ground open as to the flesh of the old body of dust, you know, and tear it open and let that devil that's on the inside of a person sitting there be seen, and let it run for a hiding place that all might see that, see, and that the fields might be pulverized, and then the drag hair, as we say, comes along, gets everything out of it, and it's just nice and soft, and lay the rose and just throw the grain in or broadcast the grain, and out of it comes forth a field of wheat or whatever. See, and naturally being a preacher, a teacher, and loving revelation the way I love revelation, like yesterday when I went to talk to the brethren, I was only talking to them probably 30, 40 minutes, but immediately they went right into the Spirit and we talked about spiritual things. And probably the reason is because they had been talking since 8 o'clock that morning, and I was getting there around 5 o'clock. And see, they had had their minds in the things of God. Said it had a discussion, not just on the natural thing as to making a living, but said they'd really been discussing the spiritual things of God. And they were just ready when I got there, just within a few minutes, that I could drop in some seed of spiritual understanding. Now, I know some people don't get that. They hear that, they don't even know what being spiritual is. They hear you talk about spiritual things, but when it comes, it's just a vocal utterance as to a listening ear, and it's all turned into a conglomeration of natural thinking, and they feel like they got revelation, and they didn't get anything except just a natural application of whatever it would have been if I'd have told a Bible story. But not so with some of them. Some of them, the words of the Bible said, little flock, few there be that find it, but some of them are not like that at all. Some of them conceive of this wonderful thing of God, and it gets down into their heart, and it begins to build, and they begin to understand. Their understanding begins to be enlarged, and the eyes of the understanding begins to come open, and the veil of human desire and that satanic spirit that's got them blinded begins to move away, and they begin to feed off of heavenly things. And looking at them, you can tell that they live an overcoming life. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And all of a sudden, this hidden manna, this revelation begins to come, the unveiling, the revealing, and it begins to flash upon their heart, and they begin to conceive of this thing and feed upon this hidden manna, while others are all around them, like the little woman that touched Jesus. Others were all around, and Jesus said, who touched me? And they said, Master, there's people everywhere touching you. How then sayest thou, who touched me? And he said, virtue went out of my body. on the little woman, knowing that she was not hid, she came trembling, fell down at his feet and confessed that she was the one. And he said, daughter, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. See, she got a hold of the hidden manna. She got a hold of the virtue. Others was touching Jesus. Whereas in the Bible, you know, it teaches that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have people calling upon the name of the Lord everywhere all over the world. See, people get hurt, they call on the name of the Lord. So it's evident that what he was saying, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but the one that calls on the name, like he said, go down to the street called Straight Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is to say, go down there and do something, Paul. Put forth your best efforts, and then your faith will make you whole. So then the efforts makes whole. A lot of times people would come to touch Jesus when they knew they were taking a chance with their life. They could be stoned to death. They would have some kind of disease and was forbidden to be among the people. They could not even come among the people. Sometimes lepers could not even come among the people. See, but they would take that chance of losing their life to get near the Master that they might touch him. And just like that, they were made whole. And if you come in with thanksgiving and prayer and come into the house of the Lord with the right attitude, trying to know and understand how to behave yourself in the house of the Lord, there wouldn't be division among you, like I said of the vision. Like I told the brethren yesterday, it was strange. I talked to the brethren yesterday about division. And I felt sure that some of them had been divided from what the Lord had showed me. And I found out later they had been divided. See, and division is of the devil. Confusion is of the devil. And where there's confusion, there's every evil work. It's not one thing, but every evil work. Like I saw that last night, every evil work would have been involved in that. See, every evil work is where there is confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. He didn't start the confusion. He didn't cause the confusion. He didn't tell you to do them things. Them things you say, well, this is my rights, and I feel like as the Laodicean, lukewarm age of people's rights, you know. Sometimes the woman is wanting her rights, the men, the children, whatever, the people, all this kind of thing. See, that's confusion. God doesn't do that. God doesn't instigate that. God gives us one plan to go by. That's the word of God, and that is our rights. And that is liberty and justice for all, and it fits every person, and any person that thinks outside of that is outside of God. And if you think any thought, one thought, outside of this, you are outside of God. So then this is supposed to be our program. This is supposed to be our plan. We're supposed to study this day and night and meditate on this day and night. And if anybody talks to us, we're supposed to give them a biblical answer, a biblical reason, a biblical way. We're never supposed to pass our opinion and say, well, this is my opinion or whatever and whatever. God isn't interested in my opinion and your opinion. Your opinion and my opinion is of the devil. Because we are born naturally into the world, and our hearts, the Bible said, is filled with foolishness from our birth, our childhood up. And that a heart is desperately wicked above all things, it's deceitful, and that you can't even know it yourself. Only God knows the heart of mankind. So then it's desperately wicked. The devil's got you. The devil's got your image. The devil's got your human senses. The devil's got your world. And you are a prey for the devil. And you're under the control of those things as a bond child of the human senses of the world. And you can't do anything about it. See, so God isn't wanting anything but that you to meditate in his laws and reason with him until everything is gone. And then when you do that, you'll have one mind. Like they did on the day of Pentecost, which will be the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, sought not to make of himself any kind of reputation, but became humble, even submissive as to the washing of the feet of the disciples. Now, so he doesn't care about what we think or who we are or our goals in life or what we want. Or how we think things should be run. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in your philosophy and your education and PhDs and your houses of prostitution. Pardon my expression. I say so often because that's what it is. It's the old tree of knowledge that's caused all of the prostitution of the world. It started with prostitution. It's still prostitution. It's nothing but prostitution. And the more you learn about it, the more more diplomacy you get, the greater whoremonger and prostitute you are. And even if you never did commit anything in the natural as to human relation, you'd be a prostitute in the sight of God and a whoremonger just the fact that you went through that filthy hog pen and stayed with us people. Evil communication corrupt good manners, and two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And you know that them people are not serving God, and you get in there and in your agreement with them, and that's why the world's in the filthy mess of sodomy that's in today. And that's why it's got all of the problems today of all of these things about human rights. It is devils and demons with their PhDs and their DDs and their philosophy and all this thing, and they're wanting preeminence among the people, just like I saw that last night. They're wanting the preeminence among the people, and they're wanting to get into these offices to make money and boycott together so that they can have a big thing as to the money coming in, and they could care less about the common people or the poor people. That's not their interest. They could care less about souls dying and going to hell and little children starving to death as long as they're in royalty. That's all they want. Well, some folks don't agree with me, but praise God, it's amen, hallelujah, that's the way it is. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Bible said wisdom is justified of her children, and evidently we've got some children of wisdom out there, I can tell by the response. So then, we are the children of light. We are the preeminence. We are the preeminence. We don't have to seek preeminence. We are the preeminence. We are the children of God. It's like Revelation 10 and 7. And the Bible said, and when that angel lifted his hands to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. If that was the end of time, then seven thunders uttered their voices. And John said, I was about to write. And the voice said, see that you write it not, John. Seal up the seven thunders as to what it said. Now, he said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. And I want to comment just a little bit there. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. Now, when we say seal up, you know, we get the idea, God said, John, seal these things up, don't write them, which means that we cannot have those things. But the Bible said those things that are secret belongs to God, but that which is revealed belongs to men. And God hath revealed these things to John. John heard those things evidently, or he could not have wrote them. He was about to write, and the voice said, seal up the things that you've heard, John. See, now, where could he seal those things but in his spirit? Whereas the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. See, if it is then that things that are sealed up are not for us, then it's very evident that when God told Daniel in the days when the angel appeared to him to seal up the book, like the song we wrote, seal up the book. Seal up the book, Daniel. It is for another time, another day. It is for the end time, God was saying. If sealing the book meant we were not to know it, how could it have been for another time? How could it have been for another day? Sealing it up would indicate that we were not to know. So then saying to seal the thunders did not mean that we were not to know those thunders. So then Daniel sealed it up. But when John came and the same great mighty revelation took place, then it was said to John, see that you seal it not. For the time is at hand. Daniel, you seal it up because the time isn't at hand. That's for a day to come. You're asking me what's going to befall the Jews as to your people. And I'm telling you, I'm showing you, but it's for a time to come and a different age. And it's not for you to fully understand this right now. I tell you this because I love you. You are a great man in my sight, Daniel. Now, and you're concerned about my people. So, seal up the book. But then when it come to John, it said, now, John, the time is at hand. What Daniel had saw, all of a sudden, the time was at hand for it to be unveiled and to be revealed as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then he said, seal up the book. God loved Daniel because Daniel's heart was toward God's people. And I was telling the brethren yesterday, and I heard a voice say, I want a David. Now, from emanating from somewhere, I want a David. Who will be my David? See, and yesterday as I was exhorting the brethren, God loved David and said, David, you are a man after my own heart. Why did God do that? Because David was courageous. He wasn't somebody that was ready to run out and fight, pick a fight, cause problems, get out into something he didn't have any business being in. He was just a little old feller out on the mountainside, a little ruddy looking guy that was interested in the sheep. His father gave him a charge. He was trying to take care of the sheep. But the thing that got God's heart was that when the bear came and when the lion came and they roared and they closed in on those sheep, David's feeling was, I'll die before they'll get my sheep. See, and that's the way Jesus was. I'll die before they'll get my sheep. And when he met the giant, the threat to the army of the Israelites, David's thought was, I'll face him. I'll die before he holds my people under a constraint of bondage with fear. See, and God said, now that's the kind of heart I got. Because Jesus was God. I'll die. I'll go to Calvary. I'll face the thing before I'll let them have the sheep. And the Bible says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, the hireling will flee when the wolf cometh. So God said as to Daniel, a beloved man of God, he was 21 days in a fast and giving his life as a living sacrifice to know what was going to happen to God's sheep and God's people. And God said, beloved man of God. The angel came and said, oh, thou beloved man of God. See, folks, if we'd have more interest in our brother, in our sister, and less feelings about creed and color and these kind of things, and even if our brother is a weak brother, he doesn't understand what we understand. The Bible said, receive him with the love of God, but not with doubtful disputation, to dispute with him all the time, to prove your point and your power and preeminence. See, receive him as the weaker brother. If one eats herbs, that's all right, receive him. You might not have to eat herbs. Your faith might be that you can eat normally. He might be under a bondage to where he just believes he can't eat this and can't eat that. That's pitiful. But you receive him and work with him until you can get his faith straightened out. He's a weak brother. He's still a brother. Like when they received Aquila and Priscilla, they received him. They did not understand the doctrine the way that they did, as to some of them only knowing the baptism of John, but they received him. They loved the Lord and were trying to do something for the Lord, and they worked with them until they could make them understand the greater thing as to knowing. We studied to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. See, and I'm saying that if we loved one another, love is of God, and if you love one another, then you'll stay together, and you'll be more interested in the sheep and trying to do something for the sheep to esteem others better than yourself and to look on the things of another. What kind of people do we have in the world today? Do they esteem others better than themselves? If they do, why do they fight with each other for the preeminence? Why do they want the preeminence in office? Why do they want the preeminence among the people? Why do they want the preeminence in conversation? Why that they want to prove their point if they esteem the others to be better than themselves? Why is it that they take that outlook? See, there's a reservation of art. And in all reality, even if they act humble, it's a false humility. Satan humbling himself to slip in to get the conversation or to get the preeminence or to deceive and work things around till it can get control. That's no good. With philosophy, the studying of philosophy and the techniques of the world today, which is a slimy, slick, evil, snaky way of doing things. See, that is to say, psychologically, I'll approach this situation. And psychologically, I'll overpower. Psychologically, I'll come to the ultimate of this thing and get control. And I'll be so smooth that nobody will never know it. You are a snake in the grass. See, God will expose you. The Bible said those things that's done in secret, shout from the housetop. Because there's nothing done in secrets that I won't expose. See, he will expose you, and he'll expose you before all. And though you lift yourself up and magnify yourself as to a great preeminence, God isn't going to do that. He said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. You've got that concoction in your mind. He said, but someday I'll prove that I'm not. I'll meet you face to face as a bear robbed of its cub, and I'll tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. And I'll do it without respect to person. So then, it's like I said to the brethren yesterday, over in Israel, we've been there to a place where there's not any stones left as to one upon another concerning a temple. Jesus said concerning that temple one day, he said to the Jews, and the day shall come, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be cast down. And history gives it that they did cast those stones down. Now, when we say stones as to lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, even the temple of God whose temples ye are, see, we should have the mortar of love. Jesus said they've daubed this with untempered man-made mortar, and it's not going to hold together. If two come together, if God joined them together, let no man set asunder what God has joined together. And if God has joined it together, it is because of love. Not just because somebody says to a man and woman, you're a man and wife. But God is to love in the hearts of each one. Has united these couple. And they are united together in love, therefore they are one flesh. One flesh. As to one spirit, it makes one flesh. Even God in both has Christ and the church. See, and it's not an untempered man-made mortar. It is a love like David's heart. It is a love like Daniel's heart. It is a love like God's heart, one toward another, that I love my brother. I'm going to seek the welfare of my brother. I'm going to exalt my brother. I'm going to lift my brother up. I'm going to tell my brother. I'm going to help my brother. I'm going to give my life a living sacrifice for my brother. I'm going to edify my brother. I'm going to make myself a servant to my brother. Paul said, I'm no man's servant. But yet I make myself a servant to all, and I become all things to all people, that I might win some. To the poor I become poor, or whatever it might be. To them that are without law, I become without law, and yet not without law to God. And them that are under the law, I come to them as under the law. I submit myself to the rules and regulations of their thinking, that I might be partakers of all of those things. So then we think about this and we realize that we are a body that belongs to God, one membered body that will change that quick. See, even Christ himself, though we're many members as to our human body, yet we are one in Christ Jesus. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So then we are one spirit with many members. In this, when I read about 10 and 7. I'm reading this of Daniel, the expose of that man with the heart after God. Daniel, it is the expose of what Daniel saw. Here it is, Revelation 10 and 7. Now, when we say Revelation 10 and 7, this great, mighty angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, the time should be no more. Now, this is an angel. This is a male standing here. And the male depicts, if you'll think it out carefully, with all purity, he depicts a six-pointed star, which is a Jewish thing. A female, a five-pointed star. And that is to the American way of life, to the spiritual Jew, as the woman that's to bring forth. So then, here he stands as to a Jewish perspective, and he's standing with heaven with his hands raised to heaven, a rainbow about his head. The rainbow indicates the headship of Jesus already caught up from the grave that's right there at the throne of God, sitting on the throne, as to the candlesticks, as to the rainbow from these candlesticks, see, that are there. And a lot of things that we could go into this morning that I just don't feel to go into. I don't feel the atmosphere for it. But anyway, there he is. He's standing there with his hands outstretched and his head up into heavens and his feet as to one on the land and one on the sea. And he's swearing that time will be no more. He is there at the point of doing away with time. Times and seasons. John comes along and God says to him through this angel, seven thunders have uttered the voice. And then he says, a book. Take this little book and eat all of this little book. Take it and eat it all. And it'll be bitter to your belly. It'll be sweet to your taste. And John took the little book. Now, the little book evidently was to be sealed up in John as to John's spirit. John took the little book. The Bible said in Jesus was made the book. He was made the Word of God. He was the Word manifested as to flesh and fleshly Word. And the Word and flesh became one. Or God the Great Spirit became a human body, or God became a man, or the Word became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld it as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we were told to eat of His flesh. I am not going to be able to say anything to you this morning about the other, because I can press back in, get back into it, but the intervals here, so the broken intervals, it's just something that will only take up time and be broken so that it'll just be confusing to a lot of the little ones, and their growth is to come into anything. And in doing that, then I'll just create a problem for them. So we're not going to try to do that. At any rate, we'll say this, that the angel declared the end of the world, which you knew before I even told you that. And we'll stand together as to just a little exaltation that we've had this morning and let you go, because if your interest is out there to eat or to go or to get out early, then we want to let you do whatever you want to do. And that makes Satan happy for them that are real naturally minded and carnally minded. They are the workers of Satan. And they come in with his hostility and they sit in the seat of the scornful. And their delight is not in the laws of the Lord. And they stand in the way of sinners. And they are desiring to go. Which to us it would be a blessing if they didn't even come to church. Because the Bible speaks of these as spots in our feast of charity. Blemishes. And these are wells without water. And they're wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And they speak great swelling words to men to cause men to be allured after them as to though they might understand and know, having the flesh in mind as to preeminent, and causing some that would be steadfast to fall from their own steadfastness and to be allured after their way. And they complain. These are they that complain and murmur, the Bible says. And they are ready to go, and they delight to go, they want to go, they come for that purpose, as to a spirit to cause problems. And the very minute that they're ready to go, they're like popcorn when you say, let's go. So then, we're going to do it, we're going to let you go. But remember, when you go, and the services are hindered, always remember, it may be your death, it may be your end, it may be the wreck for you. It may be whatever. I just got word, I believe it was yesterday, there's a man that come over here from Mississippi. I tried to be nice to him, very nice to him, treated him right, went out of my way when I knew the man wasn't right. But he tried to lead me to believe that he really knew the scriptures, he was really into something, and I just tried to be nice and went along with him. And I saw that his wife was that she had problems. And that if he didn't watch out, she wouldn't be with him, and she'd be in prostitution. Well, anyway, it happened. She left him. And I saw the man was just a make-believe. And sure enough, he went back, and from what I understand, he's really run his mouth, as the world says. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped, that go about subverting whole households and causing confusion. And the other day, I think he must have hit, I don't know where his head on or whatever, but he had a terrible crash. I just got word of it and wind of it. So when you cause these problems, or you cause this hindrance, or your natural carnal reasoning, you come into these services with your natural understanding, your natural reasoning, your natural desires, your natural feelings as to what you naturally think about what the preacher is saying, or you naturally reason about it, or what you're naturally going to say when you get with somebody, or naturally have said before you come, then you are the enemy of God, and you come in here, and it's satanic, and it's Satan. You've been a lot better off if you'd never come in. See, before you ever come in here, even if you come to offer your sacrifice before God as to praise, if there's a brother anywhere, it don't matter who he is, if just one ought that he's got against you, just one ought against you, God will not receive your sacrifice. Like Cain, he offered his, God wouldn't receive it. And Cain was wroth, and God received his brother's. And he said, why art thou wroth? If thou doest well, would I not receive your sacrifice? If I do not receive it, then sin lieth at the door. And besides that, he said, your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. He finally told him where he had murdered him. See, so it is obvious that when your sacrifice isn't received, then sin lieth at the door. We're on the verge of the cutting off of the Gentile people all together right now. See, and you should be tiptoeing. You should walk very carefully. People hobnob around where angels fear to tread. So then, I said these things to you as trying to warn you, especially to my children. There's very dear children to me here. And to warn you to be very careful to watch and to pray. See, because these spots and blemishes will lead you wrong. And they'll communicate with you, and evil communications will cover up your good manners. And they'll have you off key and have you agreeing with them and saying and thinking things that you ought not to do and reasoning with them and commenting. And the first news you know, you're way out in left field, as the world says. So you need to think these things over. And when you enter into the gates here, if you are elect, you will think it over and you will check yourself, because faith in the Word is your salvation, and faith in the Word is that you believe what it says, and it says enter into these gates with thanksgiving and into these courts with praise. And it says casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So you can very well see this morning that even though there's a very good atmosphere as to you receiving me and your respect for me, very good. But still, there's just no hunger. There's no thirst for overcoming in your life as to eat of the hidden manna to get God to give us the revelation of the Son of God. And folks, I'm going to tell you one more time. Without the revelation of Christ, you will not make the translation. People ask this question. They say, well, Brother Pike, do I have to get the revelation to make the translation? You absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, have to have the revelation to make the translation. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that means thousands and millions of people will be left. That's right. That's exactly true. But on the other hand, there's thousands and millions of people that will make it. Somebody says, but who all has revelation? A lot of people in the world have revelation. They don't have the revelation as to line upon line and precept upon precept, but they do have a spirit of revelation. They have broke into the mind of Christ, and some of them are like little babies. They just come far enough just to understand baptism in Jesus' name, but they still are in Christ's spirit, and his spirit is still in them, and they will go. But the greatness of going on to the full measure, the full stature, to the full knowledge of the perfect man Christ Jesus is the satisfaction of the full reward. that whatever you obtain here in your transitional change toward your stride for diplomacy in Christ means that's what you will be in the world to come on a children's level or a feminine level or a masculine level. See, so it will be as to whatever. He that overcometh and be perfect shall sit down in the throne with me. So if you have no hunger for the hidden manna, then there's nothing I can do. But he that overcometh, few there be that find it. So your mind is the determining factor as to your thoughts, whether good or bad, whether pro or con, and your thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another. Every thought must be brought into subjection. When I come up here, I begin to perceive the thoughts of different ones. And even though this morning I haven't said anything to you individually, I'm just speaking to you collectively speaking. See, but you that are supposed to be the most educated with the diplomacies or with the know-how, you are some of the worst in my congregation. And you're some of the smoothest operators I got. Never know it by fellowship. But in your mind, it's like a snake lurking in the shadows ready to strike. You've got your own opinion, your own thoughts, your own doings. Everything that the Lord says, you try to work it around, incorporate it within your lifestyle and your way of doing. And them that seem to know so much in the natural, they are my worst enemies because there's something that gets a hold of them as to a conceit and a preeminence. And that's when the Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly. And going to people like ignorant fishermen, people who were ignorant, and God was able to deal with them. The others, you can't deal with them. They're self-made people. They're conceited people. They're arrogant people. They're troublemakers. And always they'll be giving their opinion when I tell you God doesn't want your opinion. Let's sing a little chorus together and we're going to let you go. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior. My soul, for we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep bowed over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. We need you, Lord. We need you more and more. We need you. We need you now, precious Savior. Oh, how we need you. So turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he hath come back to your heart.
once again, so let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. I found a new place in the heavenly, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in the heavenlies, in Jesus Christ the Lord. What if God would have searched through heaven, sing that with me, and could not have found one willing to be the great sacrifice that was needed to bring eternal life to you and me? Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called then my soul would forever belong. I'm so glad he was willing to drink the bitter cup, though he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he didn't call to heaven's angels, "Take this cup, Lord, from me, it torments me." Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, and had it not been for the man they called Jesus, then my soul would forever belong. Let's just lift our hands together. I love you, and I know you love me, and we're trying our very best to help you, to guide you. You need the revelation of the Son of God. You need the revelation. Otherwise, I would not attempt to bring you the revelation. If you did not need the revelation, why then should I try to bring you the revelation? You need the revelation of the Son of God. It is faith by the hearing of the word that is going to protect you all of your life, whether the Lord comes soon or whether he comes later. Okay, the ones that have the little ones that hasn't been dedicated, if you'd like to bring them up here, we'll dedicate them. I've had a number of requests to dedicate the little ones, and I've put it off. But there are some that do have little ones, and they want them dedicated. If you'll bring them up here, we'll dedicate them. Anyway, I say again, you need the revelation of the Son of God. You desperately need it. And faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God, you have to have the Word of God to be able to get faith. And this faith in this revealed Word, in the revealed Word of God, faith is what translates. It was Enoch, faith in the Word of God, the heavens declaring his handiwork, God's handiwork. And it was faith in the Word of God that translated Enoch that he should not see death. Yeah, let the ones that have the little ones come up a little closer, if you don't mind, please. Got quite a number of little ones here. Start here with a brother, and we'll ask him. Can you tell him the name of the little one, Stan?
Anna Victoria Dawn.
Anna Victoria Dawn. I've seen the little one real close. I'm looking at it close now. And it's a beautiful little thing. Looks like it's health and well. I pray all the time that these little newcomers will be healthy and well. We've done this for maybe 20 years yet. So praying that they will be healthy and well. And isn't it amazing how many of them have been healthy and well? That God has watched over them. And if you'll work with Christ as we try to work with you, then it'll be wonderful the way that God will bless these little ones. All right, so then we're just going to kind of go down the line here and find out the names, okay? Brother, what's the little one's name?
Angelina Natasha. Angelina Natasha.
Angelina? Natamas? Natasha's. Angelina Natasha's.
Casey Ray.
This little guy right here, he's a fine little guy, I'm telling you. He and I get along real good. Can you say that name?
Casey Ray.
Tracy Ray.
Casey.
Casey Ray. Casey Ray. And he came to visit with me when I was down in Pecos, Texas. And me and him, we had a time.
It's Winnie Rebecca May Washington.
Winnie Rebecca May Washington. She'd like to have the mic, wouldn't she? That's what I need is some help. All right, now, I need to get these others up here a little closer to where we can get them to tell you the names. All of these little fellows are important. See, the Bible says that children are a gift from God, and God gives these children. And this was the whole purpose of mankind, was that God should replenish his kingdom, that he should have lots of human bodies to dwell in. His delight is with men, and he likes to dwell in human bodies. Ye are the temples of the living God. And it's a shame to think that you would not give yourself to God. This morning we had some beautiful things that the Spirit had said to us that we wanted to share with you. And maybe you've already have them. You know, maybe you already have them. Maybe the Lord's already shared them with you. But if not, I'm sure somebody got robbed, because everybody perhaps don't have them. And the minister's there to bring those things to you. But it's a shame that you don't understand the greatness of being a child of God. Maybe we'll come in a little bit tonight. Okay, can you come up closer?
So Stephen John, Kimberly Ann.
Stephen John.
Stephen John.
How about y'all send it here?
Stephen, John, and Kimberly Ann.
That way you can understand it well, and I won't have to try to repeat it. Now then, we're glad to have Steve back in church with us. He and his companion are back in church with us. We've got our little ones back, and I miss these little ones. I was saying something about the Finley little ones in the last day or two. The Finleys have some of the finest little folks I think I have ever seen. And even Brother Taylor was so disturbed over the fact of some things about the Finleys, because those little ones are such fine people. They come around me and they talk and they just love me and I love them. Okay, can you come closer?
Christy Rose Pate.
All right. I guess most of y'all have seen these little ones.
This is Stephanie Raquel.
Estella Dawn. Estella Dawn. Catherine Hope.
Whitney Danielle Melody Lightfoot. Whitney Danielle Melody Lightfoot.
Head full of her.
Andrew Seth Snyder. Seth Snyder.
Taylor Andrew McIntyre and Omega Rose.
Tammy Celeste Smith. Tammy Celeste.
Tammy
Celeste.
All right. Any more? How many of you appreciate God giving these little fellas? Would you give the Lord a hand? All right. Now, being the pastor here at Bethlehem, I claim all of the little ones. I take all the little ones. So y'all just have to watch after. The little ones they're so dear to my heart. And I pray for them all the time, especially during the winter, because cold seize upon them and all kinds of diseases. And the little fellas, they don't have much strength. And according to mother and daddy's efforts toward them, that's all they have. And it's hard for us to grasp that because, you know, the way we think, we relate people to our world, even as little children in the Lord, and we forget how small they are as to the Christ on the inside. And we find ourselves contesting with each other's natural being and judging each other accordingly. See, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs if you love me." And he was concerned about the little ones. Wolves prey off the little ones. And the only way that they can have a bottle, a little bite to eat, the only way that they can have a moment of relief or help is when they cry and they holler. That's all they know to do. And if you don't come to their aid, they can't do a thing. They're helpless. And sometimes mothers and daddies can get pretty out of sorts, especially in the middle of the night. And you know, I say this as to my wife, attribute this to my wife. She was probably one of the finest mothers that ever lived in the world. Somebody said, "Well, you're just saying that." Well, can you say that about your wife? A lot of folks I've heard, they don't say that about their wife. So, well, you're just saying it to make her feel good. I hope it does make her feel good, because she is worthy of every bit of it. She did that. I've seen her get up in the middle of the night. The Lord knows this is the truth, when she would fall on her face. That's right. I've known her to get up to look, just to look after her little ones. Just fall. It would just tear me up when I would awake and find her. Let's just lift our hands up and love. Can you do that? See, it's a touchy situation with these little ones. They're so dear to God, and he knows they're so helpless. And he trusts in you, trusts in me, in real manhood and mothers to look after these little ones and to guide them right. And millions of them out there, they don't have any protection, any prayer. The people don't live right, so God can protect them. And they're just devoured. You've got to live right, folks, for your children to even be clean in the sight of God. I know that's hard to get, you know, for you to understand. Maybe sometime we'll elaborate a little more on it. But
you need to consider what motherhood is. It's about gone. And being a father, fatherhood is about gone. There just about any isn't anything anymore. People are more interested in their rights. They're more interested in having money, preeminence, having a lifestyle, being some kind of a movie star, or having some place of preeminence in life. See, then they are being a real mother and daddy. And the greatest prize of all is mother and daddy. When we stand before God, and God goes to reward you that have been a real mother, you that have been a real father to your children, you're going to be the prize of God's eye. All of these other great things as would be the World Esteems Olympics and all of these other great things in the world of sports and in the world of powers of legislation and preeminence, he won't even notice those things. He said those things that are highly esteemed among men are abomination in his sight. You know, I think a lot of times like this. I think if there was a big sign out here at Little Bethlehem, right out at the main highway, that says, Little Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem. The home of the greatest champions in the world, the sons of God. You know, those people are just a symbol of what you are. Did you know the real champs of the world? The champion of champions was Jesus, and the champs of the world is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that they're going to rule over everybody? It doesn't matter if it's a president, if it's a king, if it's a great man in the Olympics, if it's some great showman, whatever it might be, the sons of God is going to be ruler over all of them people. All of them will subject themselves to the sons of God. They're God's champion. They live the overcoming life. They eat of the hidden manna. So today, while we're talking to you about these things, think that over. Think that over seriously, and let us be an example to the whole world. Paul said your faith is spoken of throughout the world, and sure enough, your faith is. We get letters from all over the world, and your faith is spoken of throughout the world, and they praise you. And you be an example. America has lost her ability to be the example. We wrote a song about America. Maybe someday Brother Taylor or some of us will sing that song. Maybe the girls will sing it. Some of them started singing some of our songs. It's America, Our Lady America. Maybe they'll sing it. So let's just lift our hands up together now. We're going to dedicate the little ones. And while you got your hands up, let's just consider our little ones now. And let's pray this winter that God will keep them well. And let's watch them. The Bible said, watch and pray. If you will watch your little ones and pray, God will watch after them. But God can't condone lethargy. You've got to make your efforts. If you make your efforts to live right and go to heaven, God will give you the strength. He can't take you to heaven any other way because he can't condone lethargy. But if you will make your true effort, God will give you the strength. And did you know he will never suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? Always. And he's no respecter person. He loves one of you just as good as he does the other. He wants you as your men. He wants you to be his David. He needs a David. And the way to be his David, as I told the brethren yesterday, is be a man after God's own heart, which is fearless in the things of God. Don't go out and try to start fight. Prove yourself to be fearless. You just get yourself killed. Get a knife, rip. You know it'll rip you up or somebody will shoot you. But be courageous in God. Be bold as a lion in Christ. When you make your stand for Christ, if it takes the blood out of your veins, stay right there with it. Okay, let's just lift our hands and we're going to pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, seeing these little ones that you have given and knowing that they are a gift from you and knowing that all over the world today, little ones are being born with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of deformities. And dear God, that they're not here in the world very long and they're taken out because of some great calamity. And Heavenly Father, even as they get older, as they grow older, it seems like calamities are continually befalling them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sparing the life of the little lad that had the wreck, Tracy. God, we know that you heard the prayers of the people and their humility.
The doctors didn't feel that he would live. You made him live anyway. And Heavenly Father, you did that for his little sister. And dear God, you're very considerate. And Heavenly Father, you're very compassionate. Oh Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. As a pastor this morning, as a shepherd that hath to give into account for these people, I tremble before you, Lord, because I know how you feel about the sheep of your pastor. And you said, woe unto the pastor that has driven my flock away and that has not visited them and hath fed themselves and hath not fed my flock. Lord, we do exceedingly fear and tremble as Moses did before you. And Father, who can speak to so great a people, even gods? Lord, gods, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the understanding and wisdom, the love and concern. Bless these little ones. Father, take these little ones. You've given them to the people. They give them back unto thee. And Lord, we dedicate them to you, even as little Samuel, for your service, that they're your children and you have a right to love them, to take them, to keep them. Father, to bless them, depending on how the mothers and daddies treat them. And Father, with our hearts, we give them unto you, that you might guide them all the days of their life. And you might bless them all the days of their life. And you might feed them all the days of their life. And Heavenly Father, when they have problems, that you will accept those problems as your problems. And dear God, when they're lonely, and Father, when they're hurt, and when Satan tries to make them bitter and mishaps of life come, that you'll be their strength, a pillar for them to lean upon. And dear wonderful God, that in the time of hunger and destitute problems, that you'll make full provisions according to your riches and glory. And dear wonderful God, that you'll be with them in the times of fears and frustration, anxieties and torments of life. Dear wonderful God, that you'll help the people to bring them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord and in the fear of God, realizing that they belong to you and that you have given them charge, even as it was when Moses was drawn out of the water and you gave the charge to Pharaoh's daughter. And dear God, knowing that we have the charge of these, let us be an example, not only to our little ones and to care for them and provide for them, Heavenly Father, but an example to the world and to the little flock, and Father, the little lambs, to watch over the little lambs and to feed them, to make provisions for the household of faith. And Lord, you said any man that will not provide for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So Heavenly Father, we dedicate these to you, knowing that you will watch over them. Our people, we rededicate to you every one of them, that you might watch over them in their cars. Lord, their homes, keep fire away from them. Heavenly Father, keep sickness away from them. Keep people that are troublemakers away from them. Evil communication away from them. Lord, protect them from wrecks out on the highway. And as they travel to and fro to the meetings, even as down through the years, you've not suffered casualties. Heavenly Father, let it be so with them that they'll always be taken care of, and let them watch and pray to be very wise, Lord, in their dispositions of life. I ask you to do this in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen.